Well, we're making it through. All right. 1 Samuel 17 in your Bibles this morning. If you know your Bible well, or if you've heard this passage much, you know exactly where we're going today. 1 Samuel 17 is where we find one of the more famous stories in all of the Word of God, and that is the story of David and Goliath. And now I say that, and I'm almost hesitant to even say it, because so often we hear, oh, this is a topic I've heard 100 times, and the tendency is to just tune out and just start smelling the soup and smelling the chili and not really pay attention because, well, we've heard this before. And I understand that. I get that. This is a familiar passage in the Bible, and we're going to read a lot of verses this morning. Normally, you know me, we're jumping all over the place, showing things from different passages, but this morning, we're going to be sticking mostly where we are, and so for some of you, that'll be a blessing, but we're going to kind of stay still in the Bible this morning, and we're going to read quite a bit of the story, and we have two stories that we're going to look at and compare today as we consider the idea, I guess you could call it, of being helpful, and how that applies to us today as Christians. Now, you're most likely not going to help Crossroads Baptist Church by murdering a giant in the parking lot. That's not probably going to happen. If a giant did come into the parking lot and start yelling at us, holding the big spear the size of a weaver's beam, we'd probably just shoot him. Technology's come a little ways since the sling, but that's probably not going to happen. So we're going to see this from the Word of God, David in this story, and then another story, and then we'll kind of try to apply it to us today, how we can be helpful, not just to the Lord and to the ministry, but to one another. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes we need help, whether we like to admit it or not, and we can be a great source of help for each other if we'll just do our part. So let's pray and we'll dive into the scriptures. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for another opportunity to study it together. Lord, help us today to be true to your word. Lord, help me to have a strong voice this morning, Lord, and be able to get through this in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, we'll start right at the beginning, verse number 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shokah, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shokah and Azekah and Ephesim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had on a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. He stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So we have our scene. We have what's going on in the Valley of Elah. We have this great battle that is pitched. The Philistines have invaded God's land, the nation of Israel's land, and they are ready to fight, and they want to destroy Israel and take the land and subjugate the people as they have done before. And Goliath comes out as this champion, this giant of Gath, and defies the armies of Israel. And instead of responding in faith, instead of trusting God, or instead of even praying, everybody's just fearful and afraid. Even the people that we know in our lives that we would say are the closest to God, they have moments like this, I believe. I believe we all do. As close to God as you can be, sometimes we forget to pray. Sometimes we forget that we have a very present help in time of trouble. Sometimes we just look at the situation we're facing, whether it be a decision that needs to be made, or whether it be a sorrow, or whatever it may be, and we look at it, and instead of faith, we have fear. And that happens to the best of us. It's not something that only happens to baby Christians. It happens to all of us at some point in our lives. And so this is the situation we're in. These people, these soldiers, they're in need of help. And we come down to verse number 12, and we're introduced, of course, here in this passage to David. We already know him from previous chapters, but we're introduced in this passage to David. The Bible says, now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Benjamin Judah, or of Bethlehem Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had eight sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul, and the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. The names of his three sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the next unto him Abinadab, and the third Shema. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. So here we have David. He is already one who is, he's helping, because you have to, especially in those day and age. You can't just sit at home and play video games. They don't exist yet. He's out there, he's watching the sheep. He's shepherding the sheep. And we know from later in the story that this is not an easy task. We know that by this time of David's life, he has already battled a bear and a lion in defense of his father's sheep. Now, those are two things that probably none of us will ever do in our life. And David has done this as a young man because of this situation he is in, and because of where he lives, and because of the job he has. He is faced with perils, and he is faced with dangers, and he has learned to trust God and do his job. And he is a helper to his father. And now what is he sent to this battle for? Of course, it's overshadowed by the fact that he ends up facing Goliath, but he is the delivery man. He is sent as the youngest brother with cheese and bread and parched corn to go bring a snack and some food to his brethren. And the cheese is for the captain because, you know, you want to be in good with the boss. And so dad sends David with a whole bunch of food just to check in and see how are your brothers doing. He's already being helpful because he's just doing what his dad says. He's not saying, I don't want to take cheese to them today. I want to go hang out with so-and-so today. You know, there's no back talk. It just happens. He just does what he's told. I think that's a point that we could dwell on a little bit, but we won't. So he takes the cheeses, he takes all that stuff, he goes to the battle. In verse number 19, the Bible says, now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to this man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Now, there have been a lot of sermons on, is there not a cause? We back in Michigan, we've had youth rallies with the whole theme, is there not a cause? And it's a great verse in the Bible. But I want to go back up a little bit. And David, he has come all this way, and he's just getting an update from his brothers. That's all he's there for. He's delivering food. He's delivering cheese to the captain of the thousand that's over his brothers. And he's getting an update. Are my brothers alive or not? And how are they doing? And he hears Goliath come out, and he hears the challenge that he defies the armies of Israel, and he hears all that's happening, and he says, who is this guy that's defying the armies of God? And that's all he says. And Eliab overhears it, and immediately starts accusing David of wrongdoing. You know, who have you left the sheep with? I know the naughtiness of your heart. I know your pride. You're just here to see the battle. And it's funny to me because, well, it's not funny, it's interesting to me because I've seen a similar scene take place in youth groups and in churches where somebody who maybe they're young in the faith or they're new to Bible Christianity or whatever it may be, and they see something and they say, well, why don't we do something about this? And then the seasoned saint says, well, you know, that's not how we do this. There's a pastor in Florida that I know. He said when he got saved, he started reading his Bible and getting his Bible, and he read the verse about lifting up holy hands, praying everywhere and lifting up holy hands, and he said that one of the next church service he felt led to, and he lifted his hands, and he said there were three deacons approached him after the service, said we don't do that here, and he was like, well, why not? It's in the Bible, and they said, well, we know it's in the Bible, we don't do that here. And he said after the service, a little old lady called him in the parking lot, told him, don't let those men ruin you. Just do what you want to do from the Bible. And it's funny, but it's that so often happens. You know, the pastor or somebody will say, hey, let's go do something new. Let's go knock on some doors. Let's go hold street signs. And it's not typically the younger Christians or the less mature Christians that say, oh, I'd never do that. It's the ones that have been church their whole life. They sit there and say, well, we've never done that before. Well, shame on you. I mean, you've been saved 50 years and you've never told anybody about Jesus? That's not good. But so often this is what happens. Somebody just wants to help. And they may not know how they're going to help, and they may not know the right means of help, but they know there's a problem over there, and what can we do about it? And just asking that question, it tends to upset the people that have seen the problem for 40 days now and done nothing about it, because here this guy, first time he sees it, he says, hey, what are we going to do? And their apathy towards the problem and their lack of addressing the problem, they've gotten comfortable with that, and now with this young whippersnapper coming and saying, let's do something about this guy, it offends them. Makes them mad. I've seen it in churches. I've been a part of the whole scene where, you know, you go to somebody and say, hey, can we go do this? And why would we do that? Well, because there's people there that need the gospel and we can take it to them. Well, I don't think that'll work. Well, you don't have to come. It's sad, but it happens a lot. And I think sometimes what hinders people from helping and jumping in to help is that they're afraid that it won't be well received. And I understand that. I've seen that happen. But we ought not let that hinder us. We will. We ought to help. You know, David, he didn't let his brother's disapproval stop him from doing what was right. He wasn't doing it for his brother. He was doing it for the Lord. He was going to fight that giant, not because his brother needed a giant defeated, but because that giant was God's enemy and he needed to be taken out. And so because his brother wasn't his motivation for doing right, his brother's disapproval wasn't going to stop him. And so when it comes to us, you know, when it comes to the things that we choose to do in our life for the Lord, we ought not let somebody else's approval or disapproval stop us. They're not the reason we're doing it. So often people will leave church because of what someone said or what someone did or what somebody didn't say or do. If they're the reason you're in church, then that makes sense. But if you're in church because you love God, then why in the world does what that person does matter to you enough to get you out of church? Doesn't make any sense. Now, we know the rest of the story. Verse number 40, we'll skip ahead a little bit. Verse number 40, Bible says, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." You notice here, that's the end of the conversation. Goliath says, I'm gonna feed you to the birds, and then David comes back and his is a lot better. He says, I'm gonna feed you to the birds and take your head off and kill all your buddies too. He one-ups him, and apparently that was enough, because Goliath just says, okay, it's time to fight. The talking is over. The banter back and forth, it's done. Goliath lost the verbal battle here. And so he's like, well, I'm going to go win the physical battle. So he charges in. Verse 48, "And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and he smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." And here's one of the best parts of the whole story that so often gets missed. Verse 52, "And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines, until thou come to the valley and unto the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sherem, even unto Gath, unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent." So what we see here is, yes, David killed the Goliath. Yes, that's the main point. But you know what he did is he helped the people in that army have some courage and have some faith and some trust in their God. And when Goliath fell by David's hand, and when David lifted up that severed head of that giant, all of a sudden, all those men that were helpless to fight decided, hey, we can do this. And they got up and they got into the fight and they got into the battle. And there was a great slaughter of the enemy, not just because of David. His sword, his sling could only do so much, but because David's obedience to God and his trust in God helped his brethren to realize we can win this fight. So often it comes down to one or two Christians in a group that are they going to stand up and say, let's do this for God regardless of the result. Let's do this for God regardless of who joins us. And if the right people will do that, others will follow. And you can help someone else be the Christian they ought to be the witness they ought to be the student of the Bible that they ought to be by your actions, by your willingness to trust and obey. You can inspire others to do that as well. That's a way to help others. Every soldier in that army was capable of fighting. Otherwise, they wouldn't be there. Every soldier in that army could have defeated Goliath with God's help. Same God over all of them. But they needed someone to show them not to be afraid, someone to help them see the situation from God's perspective. Because from man's perspective, I mean, I'm standing on this stage, and this stage is maybe a couple feet high. I would still be looking up at Goliath, probably. Or at least, you know, maybe eye level at best. And that's not great. That's pretty intimidating. Some people I know they're shorter and they're used to that. And some of you ladies, you know, you're short, and some of you ladies that are getting older, men are getting older, you're getting shorter. And you're just used to looking up at people. I'm just 6 foot. I'm like dead average. But when somebody comes in, I've met a couple people that are, you know, 7+ feet, and I'm just like, whoa. I don't know, some of you guys, you're used to that, but I'm not. I'm like, whoa. And nowadays, a lot of tall people are pretty scrawny, but you think about Goliath, that's not the description we have. If he was tall and scrawny, he would have buckled under the weight of all his armor. He's a big dude. He's a big, scary dude. But if you look at the situation from God's perspective, he's an ant. He's a speck. That's the thing, is we have to sometimes help others to have God's perspective of a situation, not our own. And sometimes we need help with that too. Because our troubles, our trials, our situations in life, the things that have us so concerned, if we look at them from God's perspective, they're nothing. They're easily managed. And so sometimes we need help to see that. This is the kind of help I like. I like stories like this in the Bible. You know, help me increase my faith. Help me defeat a giant, whether it's depression or anxiety or anger issues or addiction issues. You know, help me defeat a giant in my life. Help me have courage. Help me inspire others to stand up and serve God. That's the kind of help I want to give. That's the kind of help I want to receive. But that's not the only kind of help there is. Sometimes that's not the help we need. Maybe you are serving God. Maybe you are fired up and you are witnessing, and maybe you don't need that kind of help. But there's a different kind of help in the Bible that I think is overlooked sometimes, and it's very, very necessary. So another story about David, 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. This one's not as fun to read. This one's not as enjoyable to study. But it's necessary. 2 Samuel chapter 11, starting verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of his king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is not this the Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" And that, honestly, that's where the whole story should end. Right? I mean, David shouldn't have been there in the first place. He should have been out at war with the people. And he shouldn't have been in bed at noon. I mean, you think about most times in the Bible where you read about David when he gets up, it's "early will I seek thee." Or it's, you know, in the story we just read, he got up early and left the sheep and went into the battle. Here we see eventide, in the middle of the day, he gets out of bed. This woman's washing herself on the rooftop, which was customary to do. She's not doing anything wrong. He inquires after her, and oh, she's a married woman. End of story. No. Verse 4, David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." So David sins with Bathsheba. I would say he sins against Bathsheba. I don't know that she had much choice in the matter. Verse 6, and David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. So bring the husband home. When Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house, wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. So David, what he's doing here, he's being subtle. He's being mischievous. He's trying to cover up his sin. Because, hey, if Uriah goes home to his wife soon enough, nobody's going to know that that child isn't his. He's just doing the math. And he says, "All right, I need Uriah back here right away." And he says, "Uriah, you need to go home." Verse number 9, "But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, 'Uriah went not down to his house,' David said unto Uriah, 'Camest not thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thy house?' And Uriah said unto David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab, the servant and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife?' as thou livest and as thy soul livest, I will not do this thing. Uriah is a good man. Uriah says, King, I can't go home and enjoy my bed and enjoy my wife and enjoy my house while everybody else is out there fighting and sleeping in the field. He said, I'm not going to do that. Verse 12, David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and in the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. So Uriah is delivering his own death warrant to Joab. And Joab is to go and take Uriah essentially by the hand to the hottest part of the battle and then leave him there. That's pretty messed up. Verse number 16, it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew the valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Now, we come down to verse number 26. The Bible says, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, may read all of this and say, where in the world is help in this passage? And the answer is nowhere. There is. We learned a lot about being helpful from David and Goliath. From this, there's nothing. This is not helpful. None of this is helpful. If anything, you got maybe Uriah being obedient and doing all these things. There's some good things to learn from him. But from David, no, not at all. The help comes in the next chapter. Chapter 12, verse number 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and he was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come unto him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, that man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hands of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do the evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Sometimes the help that we need is, hey, trust God and let's take out Goliath. That's I like that. Sometimes the help we need is cheese and bread. Praise God. We're about to enjoy some stuff like that in a little bit. But sometimes the help that we need is for some God-fearing saint to point us in the face and say, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord, you have done wrong. That's often the help we need, but it's not often the help we want. That's the help that will get us back on track with God. You read Psalm 51 and read all of David's just prayer of restoring me a clean heart and forgive me and blot out my transgressions. And none of that happens without a Nathan willing to help David in the way he needed help. All that David did after this, all the blessing of God that David still had in his life, you think that would have come upon him had David not repented? Sometimes we need Nathans. Sometimes we need people to point at us and tell us you've done wrong. David, the Bible talks about David in Acts 13:22. The Bible says, when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. If a man that by God's own testimony is a man after God's own heart, if that man needed someone to help him see that he was wrong, then who in the world do we think we are that we don't think we're ever wrong? Or we don't want somebody to tell us that we're wrong? I mean, come on. If David, who killed Goliath, if David, who was so gracious with Saul, if David, who did so much for God, if he needed to be pointed at and said, thou art the man, then who am I to think that I could never mess up? Who am I to think that I could never need something like that from a brother or sister in Christ? I would hope that the people of this church, were I to ever mess up into sin, or were I to ever get off into crazy unbiblical doctrines, I would hope you would point to me in the face and say, hey, thus saith the Lord, you're wrong. You're done wrong. You're teaching wrong. You're straying from the Bible. I would hope that there would be people willing to help me see that. So often, you know, we all can look back at things, and what do they say? Hindsight is 20/20, right? We look back, and so often we realize, man, I was wrong, and I was wrong for a while. And I wish somebody would have corrected me sooner. That help is not as easy to give. That help is not as easy to administer as, hey, let's go beat up Goliath. Hey, let's go trust God. Hey, let's go witness to somebody. Let's go read our Bibles together. That kind of help should be pretty easy to give. The help that requires us to look at a friend or a loved one and say, you are wrong and you need to get right, that's hard help to administer. That's hard help to give. But the Bible says in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. When it comes to helping one another in the church age, there's a lot of verses we can go to. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Comforting one another, edifying one another. That's building up someone in a godly way. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, teaching each other, admonishing one another. 2 Timothy 1:16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. There's several times in the Bible where Paul speaks of people who refreshed him, who encouraged him, people who were fellow helpers, fellow workmen, or fellow laborers. In one place, fellow soldiers. There's a lot that we can do for one another, to help each other, to serve God in a way that pleases him, to help each other when we get off track, to help each other when we get stagnant in our Christian life and we're not growing anymore and we're not doing anything. There's a lot of ways in which we can help each other, but sometimes the hardest part is realizing that you may be the one in need of help. Like I said before, one of the most common reasons I think a lot of people don't try to help others is the fear of how they'll respond. My kids, of course, are pretty young. Adeline's 7, Judah's 5, Ellie's 4, Josiah's almost 2. And Josiah's still at that age. He's almost 2, and he's a boy. So he's still at that age and will be for a while where if you're trying to build something, 9 times out of 10, he's there to destroy it, right? I mean, some of us are still like that, but he's the one, you know, building the blocks or using, we got what's called magnet tiles or like these magnetic tiles. Kids be building these big, cool things. And if he comes in the room, it's time for a problem because he is Godzilla, you know, and he is coming in there. The only purpose in his life is to, if there's two blocks together, is to remove them and destroy them. Christ said that not one stone would stand upon another at the temple, and apparently Josiah is how he'll accomplish that because he's pretty thorough For an almost two-year-old, he's pretty thorough. My Adeline could have this big old huge thing, and he will destroy it until nothing is left. He's very thorough. But he's starting to get to the point where he's turning a corner, and it's not always that he's going to destroy it. And it's hard because, you know, like Ellie, you know, she's four, and so anything she can accomplish, she's pretty happy about. And the other day, I was really amazed because she was building this little building, and I was like, oh, she's doing pretty good. And then in comes Josiah. I was like, oh no, here we go. And immediately she started crying because she just knew what was coming. She just knew, my brother's here, and I've just worked hard on this, and he's going to kill it. And she immediately starts crying. And I said, Ellie, hold on. He hadn't touched it yet. And to my amazement, Josiah walked right up to her, and he sat down. And he started handing her pieces. He was helping her. I couldn't believe it. He didn't destroy it. And then at the end, she got all done and she said, all right, Jojo, tear it up. And she let him destroy it. And I was like, wow, that's incredible. I was preparing this message and then I saw that happen. I was like, that's so often, you know, in our life, when somebody steps in and tries to help, half the time they don't know, they might get their head bit off. They might get chewed out. Well, you think I need help? And we get all upset. We get all offended as if we're perfect. I mean, come on. We know we're not. But I think sometimes we get embarrassed by somebody offering to help us or somebody trying to help us, and we turn it on them, just like Eliab did with his brother, with David. David didn't do anything to Eliab. David wasn't even talking to Eliab. But Eliab said, hey, you're not here to help. You're not here to trust God. You're here to see the battle. I know your pride. I know the naughtiness of your heart. And I think sometimes as Christians, we get so caught up with how people view us. And we get so caught up with this culture of, you know, I can't ever be wrong because if I'm wrong, people will think I'm always wrong. And it's just, And it's sad because then people feel like they have to walk on eggshells in order to try to give any kind of advice or give any kind of instruction. And we're to the point where, you know, you can see something that you know exactly what to say, you know exactly how to fix it, but you're afraid to do that because you're afraid that it's not going to be well received. And it's hard because there are certainly people who are very bad at helping. They want to help everybody and everything, but it's not because they love them, it's because they think they're always right. Anybody ever met that person? Yeah. And some of you don't want to admit it. Maybe you are that person. If you are, here's a clue. You're hurting everybody. You're not helping them. When your way is the only way, when your way is always the right way, when everybody else is always wrong and you've got to step in, trust me, nobody's smiling when they see you come around the corner. But when you truly, out of a spirit of love, know, hey, they need some help, and you offer it graciously, that's what we're here for, to help one another. This walking with God thing, our flesh doesn't like it. And the world and the culture doesn't like it. And so, yes, we understand Hebrews 13:6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We understand that. And praise God, we can always go to the Lord for help. But he also gave us each other. And he told us to be kindly affectionate one toward another, forgiving one another, forbearing one another, esteeming other better than ourselves, and all these things about how we're supposed to work together to be a help to each other. And I'm not just talking about, you know, oh, come shovel out my driveway because it snowed. I'm talking about, hey, I need somebody to pray with me today. I need somebody to pray for me today. Hey, I've been struggling at work. I'm about to lose it with my boss, and I know I shouldn't as a Christian. Pray for me. That's the kind of help we need with one another sometimes. Sometimes it's, praise God, it's, hey, let's serve God together. Let's do something together. Let's pass out tracts together. Let's knock on my neighbor's door together. Let's do something like that. Let's defeat Goliath together. Sometimes it's, hey, I need a Nathan to tell me that I'm wrong, to tell me that I've taken some steps in the wrong direction, and to course correct me before it's too late. And we ought to be willing to be helpful in all of those ways as the Lord leads us to. We're not trying to, you know, be a know-it-all. We're not trying to be, you know, controlling or anything like that. We're just trying to help. And it ought to come across that way. And we ought to, if somebody tries to do that for us, we ought to be thankful. Even if we don't think we needed the help. Even if maybe we think it comes across the wrong way, at least they care enough to see you do right. So today, as we consider David and Goliath and David and Bathsheba and Nathan, I would ask two questions. First of all, are you in need of help? I mean, if you need help, of course the Lord is there, but you have a church family too. You have a pastor that loves you. You got people that care about you. You got people that pray for you. If you need help, it's here. And then, are you helpful? Is your faithfulness encouraging to others? Is your joy and your attitude lifting spirits? Are people helped in their walk with God because of knowing you? That's the question this morning. Are you helpful or do you need help? And praise God, whatever the answer is, the Lord has given us the body of Christ for more than just coming together and having Sunday service. The Lord wants us to help one another as we seek to serve Him. We're going to pray in just a moment, and then I think we'll sing a couple of verses or something. And if the Lord has worked on your heart today in some way, if you need help, whatever you need, the altar is open. You can pray up front. You can pray in your pew. I encourage you to do some business with the Lord. But I'll pray, and then we'll sing. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the help that we get from your scriptures, Lord. Thank you for the help from the Bible. Lord, that is the best, first, and only place we ought to go for our final authority when it comes to the things that we need in this life. And Lord, thank you for being an ever-present help in time of need. But Lord, thank you for the church you've given us, Lord, the people that you've put in our lives to be helpful to us. Lord, help us to